Good morning. I am glad to get to speak to you again. Having already begun the topic this morning in class, in the book of Hebrews, the topic that brings me to Hebrews is perseverance. And in speaking to one of you that has recently encountered a new level of what perseverance means, is that one way to persevere, one thing to focus on when, well, as we just sang, the clouds and the thunder presses in on us, is to choose life. And that's to choose life. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, if you'd like to turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. It says, since therefore we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We, you and I, like those written to here, must have, increasingly will have, had perseverance. We must have perseverance, and some of the things that we've been through, you couldn't be here without perseverance, or you're going through something right now that absolutely requires perseverance, right? You know what perseverance is. According to this text, and much of Hebrews, all of Hebrews really, matter of fact, all of the text, but Hebrews, that wants to focus our attention upon the need for perseverance like no other book in the New Testament ever does, wants us to know that we have a great cloud of those who have gone before that are there, and they're witnesses, and they surround us for our example. And the one in the lead of all of them is fixing your eyes on Jesus and the endurance that he had. And that our endurance, our fixation on Jesus, communicates with perseverance in a very real day-by-day practical way. I think you know this. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, and if you were in the class this morning, you know we didn't quite make it to chapter 12. But this is the real image that the writer wants us to see when it talks to us about running a race, holding on, drifting. There's images in Hebrews about being in a boat, okay, and drifting. And the only counter to drifting is to hold fast, kind of like the lifeline, you know. But here in chapter 12, beginning, let's say, in verse 12 and 13, is one more imaging of analogy or metaphor, if you will, that the writer gives us of what is wrong with some in the church. The writer is writing to a church, and there is something seriously wrong. Therefore, he says, verse 12, strengthen your hands that are weak. You see what's wrong? What has happened? The hands have gotten what? And the knees, they're feeble. Strengthen them. He says the third thing, and make straight the paths for your feet, so the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The race has run on now for a long time. For some of us, has it been a long race? Have you gotten tired? Well, if you have, are your hands hanging down like I saw? I don't know if you saw the image of the woman who finished the race and then rushed to the hospital in the Olympics. It was the race with the long distance skiers, cross-country skier, and you go as hard as you can, and then you pull out a rifle and you have to shoot something, and then you put the rifle on your back and you ski as hard as you can, and you go and you have to get your breathing and you shoot something. And she got to the race, to the end, and when you saw her, her hands were down here. When you're trying to finish a race, where are your hands? They're pumping with your whole body, right? Have the hands gotten weak and feeble? Is the race you have that you started, have you run to the point where your hands are weak, your knees are wobbly, you're on the brink of being completely incapacitated in your faith? And why? Hebrews told us, if you were here in class, it's by the neglect of the word of God, and it's the neglect of the word of God that keeps you from maturing. And that's for the whole church. And it's from the deceitfulness of sinning. And according to Hebrews, what is it? We read this a while ago. It says, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run the race with endurance, the race that's set before us. And when we get weak, according to the writer, we get feeble, we get wobbly. If we've neglected the word of God, that's the first thing, that the word of God is being neglected in our lives. Okay? And sin and its deceitfulness has taken the power from us. So what sins is the writer of Hebrews particularly pointing us to that suck the life and the power of God right out of us? What sins does the writer of Hebrews particularly point out? Look at verse 14, if you will. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Wow. The sin of not seeking peace, it says, with all men, and the sanctification that is absent in the life of the one that is receiving this word. Why do they need to become fit? What do they need to become fit for? What does the race look like according to what the writer has said? their survival, if they're going to see the Lord, according to the text, and you can come back and you check me on this, I would love to have a conversation with you about this. The race, according to the text here, and all of Hebrews as a whole, your job is to go back and read Hebrews this whole week, at once a day if you need to, okay? But the goal here, or the race here, is pursue peace with all men. I get the image of someone chasing, I don't know why I get this image, but me trying to catch a white-tailed deer. What would have to happen for me to do that? Could I have wobbly knees and weak hands? Would I have to be fit? Would I have to pursue the deer? Is the deer just going to come to me? Huh? I mean, a wild deer. Any of you that have hunted deer know that you can get pretty close to a deer, but then as soon as you move or make some noise, you know, like, you know, when you wake up and realize it's there, that it flees. Would you ever catch that deer? Look at the verse. Pursue peace. Peace is not going to occur without being pursued. The sin is lack, is failure to pursue peace with all men. And the other thing that's going on here is sanctification. Sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And now look at the next verse. Here in 15, what does the lack of pursuing peace and the lack of sanctification, by the way, what is sanctification? That's not just some fancy word. It's maturing in Christ. And the writer is very particularly concerned about maturing in Christ, to mature, to get beyond the foundational elements of salvation, to move beyond those sort of things and get to Christ. Okay. See to it, verse 15, that no one's come short of the grace of God. Okay. And here's what happens. When we fail to pursue peace and we have not become fit for the pursuit of that, what happens in the church is that the root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. That happens in a micro level. It happens in a larger level. Does peace in my married life just happen? It does. Surely it does. I can just go along and it just happens. We always just have peace and tranquility, right? Right? Does that happen in your marriage? Anybody? I'm not getting any yeses. I have to pursue it. And I know I'm not pursuing it if I allow the root of bitterness to remain. You know how I know I'm not pursuing it? Because I know what's in me. And I happen to have a wife who's the most transparent person you'll ever meet. She is. She's that genuine. And that's a beautiful thing. I wish we could all be like that. But the problem with that is she can't conceal anything about the way she feels about me. If she's not happy with me, I immediately know it. She tries to hide it, but it ain't working. It's just who she is. We should all be like that, really. And just say, okay. Her problem has become my problem. That's how you don't allow the root of bitterness to spring up. with one another. If they have a problem, it's your problem too, because they're your brother. In this case, she's my sister, right? Well, my wife, but my sister. Look at the verse 15. You want to see the Lord? I want to see the Lord. If you allow the root of bitterness to come up between you and to grow, what will it become? Just a little sprig in the sidewalk? According to the verse, the root of bitterness will spring up and causes trouble. The trouble it causes, it says, and by it many are defiled. The writer of Hebrews is so concerned about this congregation, this church that it is writing to. I mean, look at the actions that are so simply put in these verses. They have to become fit for pursuing peace, engaged in holiness, which is the sanctification and maturity. And what's at stake? Without it, you will not see the Lord. You will fall short of the grace of God. So here's this image of the race, right? And without being fit, without your knees getting wobbly and your hands are weak and all of that, when you could be running the race somewhat, but you fall short, face plant before you get to the finish line. That's the image I'm getting. I feel like it's my job to let you know that that's possible. Okay? For all of us, every single one of us, it's possible. If the root of bitterness is allowed to remain in your heart, it causes all kinds of trouble, and by it, you and many are defiled. It's interesting as it moves down through these verses that those who once were washed, look at it, those ones who were washed, those who were clean, cleansed, they have never moved beyond maturing beyond the foundations of their faith. They're like babes on milk. It's chapter 2. We talked about it this morning. They're like babes on milk. And they become defiled because they didn't mature, because of neglect, a lack of honesty, self-honesty, and others' honesty, and honesty with God. We talked about some things this morning in class that you are going to have missed. You can go back and watch the recording now if you like. But when we looked at that, and when you read Hebrews this week, I think what you're going to find, I'm not going to give you the scripture references. If you weren't in class, you can get them from that. That what the church's problem was, that they were drifting along instead of rowing against the current of sin. And that means that there's no such thing as drifting. They were going downstream towards destruction. They were neglecting the great salvation that they claimed to have, and they were neglecting that salvation because their grip had weakened. Their hold on joyful, zealous love for one another had slipped. Their hearts were hardened to the truth of the gospel. They had become dull of hearing. No longer receiving. And they were losing their desire to press on in maturity. When you read Hebrews, you won't just have to take my word for it, okay? It's all here. We're gonna be back here next week and maybe the week following. I'm just giving you an overview. But they had become weak and sluggish. The result of all this is that they were in danger. They were perilously close to shrinking back from the beginning that they had, becoming hardened to spiritual things and falling away from the living God and losing their souls. The opposite of what the writer has warned them against, the opposite, the good side, is perseverance. And we find here in chapter 12 that perseverance is needed. And perseverance is attained by fixing our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him, the goal, endured. He endured. Here's what I need you to know. There's two alternatives. The writer of Hebrews gives us two alternatives, and you're going to see this. That's for those of us who claim to trust Jesus as our Savior, that we are the Lord's. The two alternatives is one, to press on in maturity in knowledge and truth and hope and holiness, to press on, to get our oar in the water and paddle. Some paddle faster and got a bigger oar, and some paddle slow, it don't matter. Get the oar in the water and paddle, because our goal is upstream. Get the oar in the water and paddle and mature and move forward. That's one choice. The other choice is to drift, using the words of the writer of Hebrews, drift slowly into indifference, dullness, and eventually destruction. Those are the two choices: to mature and grow, or to drift. If you're thinking that there's a third option and that you are taking that third option, I would propose to you that it doesn't exist. Because one of the greatest threats and errors in the church is that there's a thought that there's a halfway point where they could stay professing Christians and actually be in Christ, not pressing forward, and also not drifting back. That is an error, according to the writer of Hebrews, because there's no such place. And that's the book of Hebrews. You are either moving forward and choosing life, or you have chosen death and destruction. That's Hebrews. That's what we're going to be talking about for a couple of weeks. So you might want to read Hebrews. I hope my time with you has impressed upon you how important it is. The importance of the message that the writer of Hebrews brings from God. I look forward to your questions. Maybe questions we can talk about together. I hope it raises those questions in your minds about assurance. Assurance is also the message. of Hebrews. It does not leave it out. Hebrews 6:11, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness in realizing the full assurance of hope until the end. You see, that's the real goal, not to punish us or guilt us or shame us. The writer wants us to have assurance. 6:18, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. Chapter 10, 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Verse 35 of chapter 10. I will be reading and rereading Hebrews this next week. I hope you are too. I hope you are too. Because when you do read it and reread it, from start to finish, just pick it up, read it. Our time together will have much more impact and meaning for you. And if you feel like you have gotten to a place in your life where you're just drifting and you've lost your grip, the analogy that the scripture uses, you'll find a place of refuge, of a new hold on faith. I'm so happy that Joe got to come. Joe, is there any such thing as languishing for too long? Did you, when they said, Joe, okay, we're going to release you from the hospital, did you spring up out of the bed and run to the car? I was there, so I'm asking. We rolled him to the parking lot with entrance. A full adult human qualified personnel on each side to get up and to turn around, to sit back down and to take that first step of freedom. To start again, to do what is said, to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that were feeble. Right? And I know that some of you have laid in a bed and had to choose life. And you may be in the spiritual bed right now, and you want to choose life. And that's what Hebrews offers us. The opportunity to choose life and not choose death. I pray it has meaning for all of us. Let's stand and sing some.
Why do you wait? 772. Why do you wait, dear brother? Why? I'm sorry. Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your service is waiting to give you a place in his sacred high throne. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but his way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Before we dismiss him in our prayer, I'd like to read something here. And it goes like this. A man went to his pastor of the church and said, I won't be leading singing. And the pastor said to the man, may I ask why? The man said, why? The man said, I didn't put too much on, I have too much on my mind. And when I look out in the auditorium, people are looking at me. The pastor was silent. Then he said this to the man, can I ask you to do something for me before you final decision? He said, sure. What's that? He said, I want you to take a water and walk around the auditorium 4 times. And okay, I'm sorry, I lost my. So he went and got the glass of water, and he walked around the auditorium 4 times, and then when he come back, the pastor asked the man, did you see anybody looking at you? And he said, I didn't. I was focused on the glass of water so it wouldn't spill out. So when you come to church, you should be focused on God so that you don't fall away. That's why Jesus said, focus on what you are doing, not what's going around you in the world. Focus on God and he will take care of everything that's going around you. You focus on what you can do. And the reason why I'm reading this, in which I apologize, I didn't do a very good job. Last Sunday, I led the singing, and to me, I felt that I didn't do the job right, and the reason why, I picked the songs out, but I wasn't focusing on what I should be doing. I stumbled a lot. And that's the reason why I read this, because it has a lot to do with me. We need to focus on everything we do, regardless of what we do. And I did not do that. Thank you.
Sure is good to be here, isn't it? I just want to thank everybody for their prayers and phone calls and cards and meals and everything that everybody provided for us while I was in the hospital. I want to tell you something. Early on when I was in the hospital, I was laying there praying early in the morning. It's awake, couldn't sleep. Couldn't even begin to sleep because of what was going on. And in my mind, I had this image of a World War I battlefield. I was there alone, bombs going off, people shooting. You've all seen it. Death is right there. That was the image I had. But then I looked to my right and to my left, and there was many people on that battlefield with me in prayer. And I knew the Spirit of God was over me. And after looking left and right, knowing that my brothers and sisters in Christ were with me, gave me the courage to continue to take that next breath. And it took everything I could to take that next breath for a long time. But I want to thank you all very much for being there on that battlefield with me. Appreciate it. And for what you've done with Virginia and Janelle. I'm going to have to sit down because I'm on air.
We have an opportunity every day to give back to the Lord, to give our whole self to Him. And we've created an opportunity on Sundays to take an offering, to bring our resources, the things that God has provided us with, to give back to Him in a sense, token really of who we are. But I want you to know that we, of course, have places, the trays placed at places to give. I want to thank all of you for giving of yourselves in the ways that you do. All the ways that you do. Let's be thankful to God for what has been accomplished through us, and pray fervently that He'll continue that. Let's go together as we close and ask His thanks and show our gratitude for Him. Father, we thank You. We praise You and we thank You so much that You have made us, that You have caused us to exist and shown Your desire to have us forever with You. Lord, we submit everything that we are and all that You have provided and given us stewardship over. We submit all of it to You and to Your will. We pray that all that occurs in our lives, whether it's our health, whether it's our money, our time, our energies, whatever it is, that we have fully given it all. Father, I pray that we live our lives in gratitude to You this day, that You take whatever we cheerfully give to You and that You shake it together. You put it together and You put it to uses beyond our imaginings. We thank You that You bless us. We pray that You bless the time that we've been together, that You further Your kingdom because of it. That is my prayer in the name of Christ Jesus.